Let us open the scriptures to the Old Testament, 2 Kings 2, reading the first 15 verses. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and bowed themselves to the ground before him. On Ascension Day, dear congregation, we think of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. The event is told us in the New Testament, but we find it also foreshadowed in the Old Testament and foretold in the Old Testament. And so this evening I wish to look at it foreshadowed in the Old Testament in this chapter that we have read together. And really we'll be looking at the whole of what we have read, but let me reread for you verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Thus far, God's word. How will that last journey go? How will your last journey go. We all have to make that last journey. We all have to leave this life and come to meet God. How will that go? And perhaps that is precisely a struggle for you when you think about your own last journey, knowing that you do have to make that last journey. And perhaps you have found the Lord to be your refuge, and yet that can still be a burden to you. How will it indeed go with me, that last journey? Well, here we have the last journey for Elijah, and we hope to see what lessons we can learn from that journey. Over this passage, you can write as theme, Elijah's ascension into heaven. Elijah's ascension into heaven. We'll see, first of all, what happens before his ascension. Secondly, what happens at his ascension. And thirdly, what happens after his ascension. Elijah's ascension into heaven, what happens before, what happens at, and what happens after his ascension. We meet with two men in this chapter, walking together. The one is gray-headed. He is the older one. You know who he is. He is Elijah. He has unique clothes on. He has this mantle on him that is made out of camel's hair. The second man is younger. His name is Elisha. He is a disciple to this master Elijah, and he is called to be the successor of this prophet that the Lord has given to the 10 tribes in Israel. Well, they are making their last trip together, for Elijah is going to be taken to heaven, and everyone in this passage seems to know it. Elijah knows it, Elisha knows it, and the sons of the prophet also know. But it is not something that anyone wants to talk about openly. But these two men then are traveling, making their way from the west to the east, from Gilgal down to Bethel, across to Jericho, and then to cross the Jordan River, about a 45-kilometer trip. And Elijah's destination is to cross the River Jordan and then to be taken up to heaven. But before he comes there, Elijah first wants to visit some cities. From Gilgal, his birthplace, from Gilgal he wants to go to Bethel. He tells Elisha, his disciple, to stay there in Gilgal while he goes on to Bethel. But Elisha, the disciple, does not want to leave his master. He wants to stay by him. And so he does. Well, then together they go to Bethel. Now, what is in Bethel, boys and girls? Well, in Bethel, you find the golden calves, which Jeroboam had made. You find there one of the sanctuaries where the people of the northern tribes engage in false worship, idolatrous worship. That's what you find in Bethel. But you don't only find idolatry in Bethel. You also find a school in Bethel. A school for the prophets. A place where men studied the Word of God. An important place, don't you think? Well, Elijah thought that they were important places, and so he went there to say farewell. What he all said to the students, to the sons of the prophets, is not told us, but certainly he must have urged them to cleave to the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord in the midst of this crooked and wicked generation. Hold fast, brethren. Well, from there, Elijah tells Elisha to stay in Bethel. And if Elisha stays in Bethel, he is going to go to Jericho alone. for in Jericho is another school of the prophets, and he also wants to visit that school. But Elisha will not leave his master. No, he wants to stay by his master. He clings to his master. And at Jericho, Elijah speaks one last time to the sons of the prophets, also bidding them farewell. It must have been quite a sight, don't you think, to see this old man of God with that mantle around him, calling them, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Fight the good fight of faith, dear brethren." Do you see the lessons that we learn at this point already? For one lesson that we learn at this point is the importance of such schools. The importance of such schools. In those 10 northern tribes, where there was so much wickedness, where there was so much evil, so much idolatry, there were these schools of the prophets. A place where men sought to know the Scriptures, understand the Scriptures, and so that they could also impress it upon the people of Israel, that idolatrous people. Elijah counted them important, and that's why he wanted to visit them on the day of his departure. Why? Well, to see that the preaching of the Word of God would continue, and to ensure and to call for that preaching must be pure preaching. Not just any message they must bring, but they must bring the truth, faithful message. Let me ask a question at this time. Do you share the same burden as Elijah? The burden that God's Word would be faithfully taught. Not only in this place, but also in other places. And should we not also beg then the Lord of the harvest to send forth more laborers into His vineyard? And that He would give faithful preaching and faithful preachers who are unashamed of the gospel in these times. You see, the ascension of Elijah, and I move to the ascension of the Lord Jesus, they both tell us the importance of preaching. They both tell us the importance of the Word of God going forth in its purity and faithfulness. For it was when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven that we hear Him say, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel." Should we then not ask Him and look to Him too as the Lord of the harvest to also grant such faithful men? Of course, this has something to say about our Christian school too. Our own Christian school. Let it be a place where our children learn the truth. Where we understand that the task of the teacher is an important task. Where the Bible is opened and faithfully taught. And now, let me bring that before you, children. Imagine for a moment, children, your teacher was dying. And imagine that he would come to see you yet one last time. Time and speak to you. Would that not make a deep impression? Your teacher, who is so near to eternity, and he comes to you one more time, and with great seriousness and with love in his eyes, he says, "Children, hold fast to the Scriptures. These Scriptures, boys and girls, are what you need to be made wise unto salvation. Do not go to the left. Do not go to the right. These Scriptures, let them not only be read, but let them be written in your heart." And so pray the Holy Spirit to do that. Something of such an impression must have been made there in Bethel. and in Jericho. But let me move to a second lesson and set forth this lesson, that it is possible to bring forth fruit in old age. It is possible to bring forth fruit in old age. And maybe this is something that needs to be said. How many are there not to, when they become older and they squander their days, they squander their time, and maybe the Lord has indeed worked in their heart, but they're not as fruitful as they maybe once were. But not Elijah. Yes, it is the day of his departure, but he still sees that even on that day of his departure, there's a task for him to do. And then you see that he is a man that has not lost hope, he has not lost faith, he has not lost love, even in those dark times in which he lived. Oh, the old age, what a time to be a heavy branch on the vine, Jesus Christ. What a time to be a fruit-bearing branch. Not only when we're young, but also when we're old. And let the things of this world not draw us away and distract us. When we grow older, is that not what the psalm says? Psalm 92, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And now, what about Elijah's request that Elisha stay behind? That request which he makes already in Gilgal, which he makes in Bethel, and he makes in Jericho. He says, Elisha, tarry here. The Lord has sent me onward. I'm going from Gilgal to Bethel and then to Jericho. Why does Elijah say, stay here? Does Elijah do that so that he can travel alone? I mean, it is profitable when we are going to die and meet God. It is profitable to have time alone. To think on that moment when we must meet God. And to be alone to seek His face. But is that the reason why Elijah says, Elisha, stay here? I'm going further. You can stay here. I want to be alone. No, I don't think so. Why then does Elijah do that? Well, shall I put it simply? He does what the Lord does at times. What does the Lord do? He puts his followers to the test. After all, Elisha said, when the Lord called him by the mouth of Elijah, then Elisha said to Elijah, we read of that in 1 Kings 19, I will follow thee. There we hear then Elisha giving his word, I will follow thee. But it is possible to give your word and not keep your word. It is possible to promise faithfulness and then not to show faithfulness. Now what will Elisha do? What will Elisha do not only at the beginning when there he is in Gilgal and Elijah puts Elisha to the test, but what will Elisha do some 15 kilometers later at Bethel and then another 15 kilometers at Jericho? Would Elisha become tired and will he say, yes, Elijah, you better go on without me. This is a long journey. This is too hard for me to do. Do you understand what I mean? You who have said, it's my heart's desire to follow the Lord. And there are those of you who have said that. But then sometimes the Lord makes that way upon which He calls you to follow a hard way. And He makes it a dark way. And there come trials that you had not expected. And then what? Will you then stop following the Lord? Was it, after all, just a beginning that you made, but when things became too hard and too long and the world called you and beckoned you, well, you turned your back upon the Lord and you followed after the things that were calling after you? That's what others have done. Others who have made confession of faith. Others who have said, I want to follow the Lord. We read of something like that in John chapter 6. Many disciples even. And they were called disciples. And when they had listened to the Lord Jesus a little bit longer, and they found then some of his words hard to swallow, and then they began to leave. And Jesus said to the 12, his closest disciples, will ye also go away? And do you not know of such tests in your life? You people of God, will you also go away? But what was your answer then? Did you join in with Peter, who gave that answer that the Lord drew out of his heart? Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And here too we have such an answer that is drawn out of the heart of Elisha. I will not leave thee, he says to Elijah. And again, I will not leave thee. And he takes an oath. He wants to stay. He wants to learn, yet whatever he might learn, he wants to serve the Lord as best as he can. But then to serve the Lord, he must be by his master. And Elisha realizes that. Well, Elijah and Elisha continue to walk along. And then soon they come to the waters of Jordan. They have to cross the river. But how? Well, we see Elijah rolling up that mantle and striking the water with it. And then a pathway opens right through the Jordan. And they can cross on that pathway. And after that, Elijah puts a question to Elisha. Did you hear that question? Ask, what shall I do for thee before I be taken from thee? Do you hear that? It's as if Elijah hands Elisha a blank check. And Elisha can write on that check whatever he wants. What will Elisha answer? What would you answer? The Lord says to you, ask, what is it that you want? Well, boys and girls, that's sometimes what your parents ask you, don't you? Comes time for your birthday. What do you want for your birthday? And then you tell them. And maybe you don't have to think all that long because you've been thinking about it already for some time. And then the answer comes out of your mouth. Now, what would you say? What would you answer? Let me put it this way. What is it that you think of when you go to bed at night? And when you wake up in the morning? What lives in your heart? What you want? Do you say, well, and maybe that's how you go and you get up in the morning in order to chase after the possessions of this world and after to chase after the riches of this world. Some nice things. Or is something else burning within your heart that you say, Lord, a new heart. Lord, that I might know thee. Or, Lord, that I might know that my sins are forgiven. Elisha asks for the Holy Spirit. Do you know why? Because Elisha realizes that in order to fill Elijah's shoes, in order to be a prophet of the Lord, he needs the Holy Spirit above all. And is that not something that the Lord also wants to impress upon his disciples before he ascends into heaven? That they need the outpouring of the Holy Spirit above all. Now Elisha sees that. You see, he has seen Elijah at work. He has seen him preaching to the multitudes. He has seen him take on the Baal prophets. He has seen him fight against Baal worship and fight against the worldliness that captured the hearts of the people of the 10 tribes of Israel. And he saw Elijah was a man of prayer. He saw how Elijah wrestled with the Lord on his knees and sought the mercy of the Lord. And he saw that this Elijah, his preaching, his praying, his fighting the good fight of faith, he didn't have of himself. It was because someone was at work in him. And Elisha realizes what the Lord Jesus would later on say, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Applying that now to the Holy Spirit, he needs the Holy Spirit. Now, someone says, maybe they've listened well when we read the scriptures, or maybe you have the Bible open before you and you say, but what does it mean when he says in verse 9, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy Spirit be upon me"? He prays for a double portion. Does that mean that he wants twice as much of the Spirit that Elijah had? What would that say? Well, that would indicate a great humility on the part of Elisha, and that he feels himself so unqualified that he needs so much of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that that's what he has in mind when he says it. Well, what then does he have in mind? Well, when he asks for a double portion. Well, you know that the custom in Israel was that a double portion would be given to the firstborn. The firstborn would receive the double portion. That meant that if a father in Israel had 3 sons, then the father would divide his possessions into 4 pieces, and then the firstborn could take 2 portions. The firstborn always received a double portion. And now that's what we see here with Elisha. He considers himself a son of Elijah. After all, we will hear him say, "My father, my father." He is a spiritual son of Elijah. And he asks for more of the Spirit than that the other prophets, the other sons of the prophets. For his task, Elisha realizes, will be a greater task than the other prophets. He knows he needs more of the Holy Spirit. Is there anyone here who understands Elisha's request? As someone says, but Elisha has been called. It actually happened, 1 Kings 19. Elijah came to him, called him, and he was to be the successor of Elijah. Yes, he has been called to be a prophet. And someone says, and he's had a good teacher to teach him. Yes, he has. He has been taught by the best teacher at that time, and Elijah. But Elisha knows he needs more than that. He needs more than a calling. He needs more than a teacher. A minister needs more than having been taught by the best teachers. And he needs more than having a title in front of his name. And he needs more than a nice character and a pleasant personality. He needs the Holy Spirit. That's what a minister needs. But can you do with less? How else will you come to faith unless you have the Holy Spirit? How else will you flee to the throne of grace unless you have the Spirit of grace and supplications? Congregation, it is possible to have the best teaching, to have the best upbringing, to have sat under the best preachers and the best preaching. But if you are without the Holy Spirit, you will not know God. You realize that? It's not enough to come to church, to sit here. You need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. You will not believe, and you cannot repent. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot know God, you cannot fear God, you cannot be a praying man or woman, a praying boy or girl. Mothers, Do you want to be a godly mother? You need the Holy Spirit. Do you want to teach your children in the right way, mothers? You cannot do without the Spirit. Fathers, do you want to be a godly father? You need the Holy Spirit. Do you want to be a man of integrity, a man of faithfulness in the midst of this wicked and corrupt generation? Then you need the Spirit. Young people, you want to be a good student. You want to be a good worker. Do you want to be a good husband later? A good wife in the future? Then you need the Spirit. Do you understand why Elisha is asking what he's asking for? Do you understand what the psalmist later on would say? Psalm 119, "Oh, let thy Spirit be my constant aid." Shall I put it in the words of Paul? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Elisha, he doesn't ask for, "Elijah, can I have your books? Can I have your scrolls?" He doesn't ask for Elijah's clothes. He doesn't even ask for his mantle. He does not ask for his possessions. "Elijah, you have a few things." No, Elisha doesn't ask for wealth, for honor, for an easy life. Oh, he could have. He doesn't ask for something new. He doesn't, you know, maybe that's what you ask sometimes, boys and girls. And you want it first and you want it foremost. A new computer game and some new clothes. And you want to be popular. He asks for the Holy Spirit. What is it that you really want? That's the question that comes to you, and you have to answer it. What is it that burns in your heart? Is it to have new clothes? Some new toys? Then it has to be said that you are poor. Your heart is empty. Without the Holy Spirit, we are a poor people. And do you understand why Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts? And then we hear Elijah's answer, verse 10. He says that Elisha has asked a hard thing. This is no small request. And Elijah is certain that he himself cannot give it. And let us be convinced of that too, that no man can give you or me what we are needing. No man can give you the Holy Spirit. You yourself can't give yourself the Holy Spirit. Only God can. And let us look to Him then to give what He is willing to give. And then you see that for Him, for the Lord, this is not a hard thing to do. What is impossible with Elijah is possible with God. And Elijah knows that too. He knows that God can give the Holy Spirit, and he knows that God is willing to give the Holy Spirit. He knows that He is more willing to give the Holy Spirit than we are willing to ask. And when there is an earnest asking and begging, then there will also be the kind giving from the Father's hand. Isn't that what He has said? Luke 11, verse 13, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" How much more than a father gives you bread? The Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. And so with that confidence, Elijah says that Elisha will receive what he asks for with one condition. "If thou see me when I am taken from thee." And he adds, "But if not, it shall not be so." And so the disciple needs to see his master go. Needs to see. Do you see how important open eyes are? Open hearts are. for that disciple, that those disciples in Acts chapter 1, for disciples still today. Well, they walk further and further, and then it happens. And then we come to our second point, what happens at the ascension. What is it that happens? Well, Elijah is taken heavenward, and he is taken in a very remarkable way. And we are curious, aren't we, at this moment, what must that have been? And what must have all gone through them? But let it suffice to stand also before what took place here with humility. It was remarkable, for there was a chariot of fire. And there were horses of fire, and there was a whirlwind, and Elijah is taken up into heaven. What a sight that must have been to Elisha as he sees his master go heavenward. No, it's true, more is not told us. But that doesn't mean that we cannot stand still at several things. Because when we see this, we can stand still at two things. For one thing, there is this ascension. This ascension. Elijah went up, we are told. Is that not remarkable? He doesn't go down. That's what happens when we die. We go down. Down to the grave. That is our bodies. Our bodies return to the dust. After all, that is the result of sin. And so there must also be a physical death. And we breathe our last breath and our soul and body is separated. And then there are people left to mourn our death. Are you ready for that? Boys and girls, you can die too, can't you? Old people must die, but young can die. And what if you have to die this evening? Then the body will go down, but what about the soul? Will it go down too? We must die. We sang it together too in Psalter 4:22. Who can in death's dark hour escape the dismal grave with all its ruinous power? But now here is one who did escape the grave. Elijah did. He does not have to face death. He does not have to go down. His body does not need to be buried. He has picked up body and soul, carried into heavenly glory. His pilgrimage is over. His walk through the valley of tears is over. And he has shed some tears. Quite some tears. But he could leave this fallen world behind. With all its God-dishonoring idolatry. He could leave sin behind. And be taken up into glory. And to be with the Lord. The Lord who has taught him. The Lord who had loved him. With an everlasting love, and a Lord who has led him. He may be above. Does that make you jealous? That you too might be with the Lord? To have this earthly pilgrimage over? We see an ascension, I said, and we see, secondly, armies. Armies. We read of a chariot and horses. A chariot of fire and horses of fire. And now what does that tell us? Well, it tells us something about the Lord and it tells us something about Elijah. It tells us that the Lord is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of armies. And is that not what the Lord Jesus had also taught Peter there in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was arrested and Peter was going to try and defend the Lord Jesus? Then the Lord Jesus said, don't you know that I could pray my Father and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels? The Lord is the Lord of hosts. And how do you think, after all, that Israel escaped from the house of Egypt, the house of bondage?
How do you think it was that Pharaoh was destroyed? Well, because the Lord is the Lord of armies, and those armies of heaven fought for his people. We read of that in Exodus 15, verse 4. When the people of Israel break out into song, he is the one who has cast them into the sea. The armies of the Lord have done it. And now, here, the armies of the Lord come to take Elijah home. You see what that means? Elijah can lay down his armor, his spiritual armor. You know what that armor is? You use that armor? A Christian has to put it on. But Elijah now may put it off. His fighting the fight of faith and has come to an end, and he has fought the good fight. And hence there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness that fadeth not away. And do you see what you and I must do, dear people of God? What must you and I do till the day when the Lord pulls us out of the battle? Fight the good fight of faith. Oh, I know you become battle weary. I know you feel yourself weak. But nonetheless, the Lord says, take up and put on the armor of God. For without it you cannot stand. Well, Elisha feels the great loss. The disciple feels that the Lord has taken away a great one in the kingdom of heaven. For we see Elisha taking his clothes and rending them in two pieces. And do you know what Elisha thought of Elijah? You know what Elijah meant for Israel? Elijah was a praying man. How much is a praying man worth? Well, the world says not much. If you can be a president, if you can lead a revolution, if you can have some power here, how much is a praying man worth? Elisha tells us a praying man is worth more than the national defense of Ahab's army. You hear that when Elisha calls his master, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. You see what Elijah had been? He had been, as a praying man, a shield for the people of Israel. Is that not so? I mean, think of another praying man. I do not refer now to Elijah, but to Abraham. He also was a praying man who pled with the Lord for Sodom. And he stood before the Lord, and if there were 10 righteous, then God would have spared wicked Sodom. He would not have poured out his wrath upon them. Who knows what such a simple child of God, a praying child of God, is meant to a nation. Are you such a one? A praying man and woman. Praying child of God is worth more than the strongest national defense. He's worth more for his nation, for his family. He's worth more for the congregation. And does that perhaps not call some of us to our closets to be indeed so? But now we come to the third point. What happens after the ascension? Well, the disciple is now left alone. And what now? Can he now take on the task to which the Lord has called him? Only with the anointing of the Spirit for which Elisha has prayed. And will the Lord also anoint Elisha with the Spirit? Yes, he does. How do we know? Let me give three reasons. For one thing, he saw Elijah taken up into heaven. That was the condition upon which he would receive the double Spirit.
Secondly, he may take up his master's mantle, for that mantle has fallen off his master. And now, what does that mean? Does it simply mean that Elisha may now wear the same clothes as his master, so that when he walks through the streets of Israel, that the people may recognize him and they may say, "Here is Elijah's mantle, and now Elisha may wear it"? No, I must say more. How does the Old Testament speak about being filled with the Spirit? One way whereby the Old Testament speaks about being filled with the Spirit is when it says, "And the Spirit clothed him." That's the picture here. When Elisha may take on the mantle of Elijah, he is clothed with the Spirit. Do you see our need of the Spirit? And then we come to the third reason. It's clear that he is filled with the Spirit, for when he crosses the Jordan and he hits the water with the mantle and the water divides, just as his master had done when they had gone in the other direction, he may walk through it. A pathway has been opened. And the company of prophets waiting on the other side, they see it and they may know and they say it. The Spirit that rested upon Elijah also rests upon Elisha. And that means Elisha is now the chariot and the horseman of Israel. He would carry on the fight of faith. He would speak God's word. Israel will not be left without a witness. God in heaven graciously gives another messenger. Also, Elijah is taken up into heaven. And that's the end for all God's people. For all those who were like Elijah and Elisha, who have been bound in true faith to the Lord of heaven and earth. Ah, true, there is a difference. Until the Lord returns, God's people have to die. But their soul will be taken up into heaven. He will see to it. And here we see it different. Elijah was different. As with Enoch, it was different. They were taken soul and body into heaven. And so the Lord Jesus was also taken into heaven, soul and body. Here then is an Old Testament foreshadowing of Christ's ascension into heaven. Remember that? Do you see the parallels? That he sought the good of his disciples, the good of the schools, of the sons of the prophets, until that moment when he was taken up and there was a chariot. Someone says, "I don't read of a chariot in Acts 1. No, but I read of a cloud. A chariot in the form of a cloud. Psalm 104 verse 3 says, "Who maketh the clouds his chariot." And this was seen. It was witnessed by the disciples. They could see him ascend, and then he disappeared behind the cloud. Elijah could go to heaven without dying. The Lord Jesus could not. He would go to heaven, but before that he had to die to pay the debt of his people, to give his life blood. And that meant that he had to enter into death. Breathe his last, give up the ghost. But he entered into death in order to battle with death, in order that death might be defeated. And death is defeated. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For he rose again. And 40 days later, he was taken up into heaven in the sight of his disciples. And then did they grieve? Did they tear their clothes like Elisha did? No. We see them returning to Jerusalem with joy. God's church can rejoice Do you know why? Because of what the Lord Jesus is. What is He? He is the chariot and horseman of Israel. He is the mighty defender of His people. He is a shield round about them. He ever lives to intercede for them. He is the chariot and horseman of Israel. Why else may God's church rejoice? Because of what the Lord Jesus gives. What does He give? He gives what Elijah could not give. But what Elijah cannot give, the Lord Jesus can give. Elijah said it is a hard thing, Elisha. It was impossible for him to give to Elisha, but it was not too hard for the Lord Jesus. I will send the promise of my Father upon you, and you will be endued with power from on high. He gives His Holy Spirit unto His church. And the third thing why God's church may rejoice is because of what He will do. What is that? He will come again to be the judge of all the earth. That will be a terrible day for the wicked. Is that among whom you will stand on that day? Among the wicked? Will that be a terrible day for you? Because you thought that just being in church was enough. But you never knew what it was to seek and to find shelter behind the blood of the Lord Jesus. He will come to judge. Do you see why it is so urgent that you flee to Him? That you seek for refuge behind His blood. And that you wait upon Him to show His love to you. But that, I said, is a day for God's church to rejoice. Because He will not only come to judge, but He will come to redeem His people from all their sin. Their bodies which have been lain in the dust, which have been sown in corruption, which have been sown in dishonor, which have been sown in weakness, which have been sown a natural body. Their dust will be raised. Because the King in heaven counts the dust of His people precious. And He will raise their bodies and raise them in incorruption. He will raise them in glory. He will raise them in power. They will be raised a spiritual body. And those who are alive until that day, their bodies will be changed in a moment. And they shall be caught up together with Him, with the risen saints, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. And then you see that all God's people will have a remarkable end. Now they are called to fight. Now they are called to put on the armor. Now they are called to follow Him. And they become weary in the battle. And they miss the Lord. And they lose sight of Him. But the day will come when they will see Him as Elijah may now see Him. See Him face to face. Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness. Amen.